My name's Brad Rhodes. I'm the pastor of marriage and counseling, and Pastor Caleb also helps with the counseling. We are, some of you haven't seen me for 6 months, and that's because I've not been here for 6 months. My wife and I had, Marilyn's idea, decided it'd be a good idea to take our 5 kids and travel the country for 6 full months. Some of you are looking at that and thinking that trailer looks too big for that van. It is. If you do what we do, get a smaller trailer. It's a great trailer, but more for a truck. But God was very kind. We grew closer as a family, closer in our marriage, and hopefully closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to take a second to thank the church. The send-off that you guys gave us was one of the most encouraging nights of my life, frankly. I was sitting right there, and I felt like I was watching my own funeral. We were walking up. Tonight we're supposed to say something good about Brad, but he's still alive. But seriously, and thank you so much for the generosity and the gift cards. That was really humbling. It was just a reminder of the whole trip of Pleasant Valley and of y'all's love and generosity to us and our family. We attended churches around the country and did not attend one church that approaches how much we love worshiping here on Sundays. We are very blessed what we have here. Sometimes you take things for granted. Go to a lot of other churches that don't take us for granted as much. So thank you. Let me pray and we'll get started. Lord Jesus Christ, we just pray that you're magnified, that you're glorified, and that we get a greater revelation of the depth of your love for us. We pray that we would be refreshed with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and come radically and wildly alive for you and live a life for your glory and not for our comfort. Lord, we love you. We praise you. I pray that all the words that come forth are yours and consistent with your truth. And pray for the hearts to receive the gospel. In Christ's name, amen. We have been in the Old Testament Heroes series. I will be teaching out of the book of Hosea. Hosea is one of the minor prophets. When it's referred to as a minor prophet, it's not referred to a minor prophet in terms of significance. The books that make up the minor prophets are called the minor prophets because they are shorter. It was written in a time when Israel was experiencing financial and political prosperity on the outside. The economy seemed good, buildings and growth and those type of things. But as often is the case, when times are good, morality declines, and there was a greater and greater turning to their own ways and away from God's ways. A lot of their behaviors were really sickening. They would worship the god of Baal, and part of Baal worship, sometimes engaging in sexual activities in front of a man-made idol to incite the god of Baal to grant the land fertility. We are in a time of political division. They were in a much more tumultuous time. They had like 6 assassinations over like a 30-year period. So that's kind of the backdrop. It was a chaotic 30-year period with external conflicts and failures. And this entire turn of events would lead to the overthrow of the northern kingdom of Israel. So we'll pick up in Hosea 1, 1 through 3. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go take to yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord." So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. So first, picture yourself being Hosea, just a normal Israelite. And God comes and says first, "You're a prophet." A prophet is a person regarded as an inspired teacher, a proclaimer of the will of God. They hear from God, and people seek to hear what God has to say. So basically, you're going to be my preacher, my prophet. And we think, wow, awesome. What an honor to be a prophet of the Lord God. And the first thing I have to say for you is, go marry a wife of whoredom. Can you imagine? Two things I've got for you. You're a prophet, and go marry a wife of whoredom, and you're going to have children of whoredom. There would be It'd be just hard to even process or think. And there's debate on this verse. Some believe that Hosea was a prostitute when Gomer was a prostitute when he married her. Others believe that she would turn to that, and she ultimately did turn that in line with what God said would happen. But either way, can you imagine being married and knowing that every time you go to bed with your spouse, it's just a matter of time till she cheats on you? And you know it's going to happen, but you don't know when. You go to bed at night, and you don't know if the next night she's going to be in the bed with another man. Painful. Well, things start out okay. They have a son together, and this is Hosea's son. It says she bore Hosea a son. So you got to think, Hosea, maybe it's not going to really turn out that way. You know, we've gotten married. We've been together, just us. And now she has a child, and I know it's my child. So he's thinking, maybe I'm not going to have the humiliation prophesied. The being told you're a prophet, a preacher, a great man of God, how would it be to have the embarrassment of a wife that you know turns to whoredom and cheats on you? Well, then we pick up in chapter 1, verse 6, and things start to go south. She conceived again and bore a daughter. And the Lord said to him, call her name No Mercy, for I will have no more mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all. But I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by bow or by sword or by war or by horses or by horsemen. When she had weaned No Mercy, she conceived and bore a son, and the Lord said, call his name Not My People, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Most commentators believe that the daughter he had was not his daughter. It was a daughter of one of her lovers. And he said, name her No Mercy. So things have taken a turn south now. Hosea, after having a son, now they have a daughter. Note earlier in the chapter, it said she will bear him a son. Then it says, and she bore a daughter. It does not say she bore him a daughter. So now, his wife's cheating on him. They've got a daughter. And God has said, hey, I've got a good name for her. Let's call her No Mercy. Or another translation, let's call her Not Loved. Well, then she bears a son. Again, a son, not Hosea, a son. And has another child likely out of wedlock. And his name is to be Not My People. Think of Hosea's life. You're a prophet. Now you've got a wife who's running around on you consistently. You've got a wife. You have three children. Probably one of them are yours. Two of them are not yours. And you're the person that people look to as a prophet of God to hear from. So do things get better? Well, from a Hosea's perspective, maybe. She leaves. She leaves him. Pick up in Hosea 3. And the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they run to other gods and love cakes of raisins. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethek of barley. And I said to her, you must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So will I also be to you. So what happened? Her promiscuity progressed. She went from cheating consistently to leaving altogether. She made an absolute wreck of her life, ended up incurring a debt that she could not pay, and had to sell herself into slavery. So either A, she was owned by a pimp who would sell her out for sex, or B, she was just owned by a man who used her and misused her. And now she is at a point where she is being sold. The person owned her no longer desires her. When she left and was gone, you gotta think Hosea is thinking, this is better. I mean, no, it's not good to be divorced, but man, it's good to have her out of the picture. Good to have her gone. Now we can have some normalcy in life and not constant misery based on what she is doing to me, my kids, my family, my reputation, my preaching, everything she's undercutting. Now she's gone. So God comes back to his prophet and says, go, love Hosea. Make her your bride again. You think he wanted to do that? You think he didn't ask her? He didn't say, look, Hosea, I've got a question for you. Do you love her? No, he said, go love her. So he goes. So he's probably walking down the streets trying to find his wife, who is owned by another. Probably not the best areas of town. Typically where you find prostitutes aren't. And finds her being auctioned. Most commentators agree that when she was auctioned, because of where she was in the auction, that she would have been completely naked when auctioned, because the people bidding would want to see what they were getting. Likely, in the humiliation of it, commentators agree that her eyes would have likely been closed, just because of the kind of humiliation standing there before a bunch of strangers. So she hears 5 shekels, 10 shekels, just waiting to see who's going to buy her. Then she hears her husband's voice, 15 shekels. She hears her husband bidding on her. He is bidding on what is his own. Get up to 15 shekels. Well, Hosea's out of shekels, so he's got to now bid with barley. He couldn't pay it all in cash. It's believed that Hosea did not have a lot of money and had to buy her partly with barley, partly with shekels. He ends up purchasing her for what would be equivalent of 30 shekels. The amount of barley that was meant was, that was mentioned, about 82 and a half gallons of barley, which would be worth about 15 shekels. In that day, you go to Exodus, in the book of Exodus, that's about the cost of a slave in that day. In Exodus, it says, if the ox gores a slave, male or female, the owner shall give to their master 30 shekels of silver. So he paid what you would pay for an everyday slave in that time period. So she's been auctioned. Her husband's purchased her. What's she thinking? She's not thinking he's going to restore me and love me as his bride and love me as if I've never sinned and love me. You know she's thinking he's just going to get me back, or he just wants to own me, or he's reacting out of anger. But no. Gomer, Hosea, as called by God, went and purchased his wife out of slavery. Now he was to continue loving her. Why? Why was he to continue loving her? Because she had so much potential, because she had become such a wonderful woman. No, she had done it as bad as you can do it. She cheated on her husband, she left her husband, she incurred a debt, she sold herself into sex slavery, and she's owned by another person, has made every bad decision possible. But why did Hosea purchase her? To show you how much the Lord Jesus Christ loves you. And this story is to display to us how scandalous, awesome, and unbelievable, and how much the love of Christ makes zero sense to rational thought. Because we were more ugly, more powerless, and worse than Gomer could have ever been. And the Lord did not use 30 shekels because the price was too high. He had to send his own son to buy you out of that spot. This is a profound chapter of Scripture. James Montgomery Boyce, a renowned theologian, Bible teacher, and pastor, stated, "The third chapter of Hosea is, in my judgment, the greatest chapter in the Bible." Series after series could be taught on Hosea. Today we're going to focus on 4 major points. First, our role is to trust God in the circumstance, not to be frustrated and angry at the circumstance. Our lives typically do not go as planned. Hosea did not plan on marrying a woman to turn to prostitution and to go buy her and to do all of that, but his life was used magnificently for the glory of God. And a life lived in life of eternity allows the circumstance to magnify Jesus as opposed to discourage man. And because we think horizontally, we get down so quick when things don't go well. When in reality, the Lord is sovereign over all and wants you to magnify Jesus through your hard circumstance. Second point, love is a commandment and a decision. It is not an emotion. As a person who does some marriage counsel and does some writing in that regard, I hear, well, I'm not sure if I love her anymore. You know, I'm really praying to see if I love her, if she loves me. Deception and lie. Throughout Scripture, love is a decision, love is a choice, and love is a commandment. It is not something you look inside of yourself and determine whether you have it or not. That is how the evil one has broken up friendships, marriages, and relationships, because he has blown the definition of love out of the water and made it untrue. Because he says, go love her. He says, go love your neighbor. He says, go love your enemy. He doesn't ask you, do you love this person? We'll come back and talk next week and see if I have a call for you in that regard. Third point, there are significant, painful consequences to sin. We're not doing the entire book of Hosea, but a lot of Hosea is the hell Israel went through as a result of their unfaithfulness to God. The Lord loves you. The Lord desires what is best for you. And His ways are right and true and lead you into green pastures and to rest, to be a tree beside running waters, to grow you beautiful more and more like Jesus. You don't take His ways. It will make life extremely painful. It will make life extremely complicated. So we can't really teach Hosea without hitting the consequences of sin. And lastly, the love and grace of God is beyond our understanding. Take the prodigal son. Son, he spends his inheritance early, runs off, parties, gets drunk a bunch, just parties it up, runs out of money, making terrible amounts of money, decides, well, I'm going to come home and I'm going to see if he'll hire me at minimum wage because at least I'll have food. Response, slaughter the fatted calf, sprint out, hug him, and grant him all the rights and privileges as if he had never acted the idiot. That's offensive. It's offensive for a husband to have to go buy his wife out of prostitution after she has made a mockery of his life and him. And he's called to go get her and to sacrifice to get money he doesn't even have to get her back in the home. It doesn't make sense. That's the gospel. And until we understand what we've been given, we will not be able to give what God calls us to give. So those are our four points. First point, don't get discouraged at your circumstances. We have utopian theologies. I should get married. He should be good to me. She should be good to me. We should have kids. The kids should know Jesus. The kids should grow up. The kids should not rebel. We should save money. We should have plenty of money for college. And we should have retirement. And then the kids should come see us a bunch and talk to us a bunch and do just what we want them to do. And then we'd lay in bed as our old kids, bearing much fruit with many grandchildren, kiss us as we slide over into glory. That sounds good, doesn't it? How's it working? It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. This is a messed up world. We are messed up people with messed up circumstances. Our health breaks down. Our relationships break down. And our only hope is finding provision in the Lord Jesus Christ and no other place. Hosea's plan for his life did not include marrying a prostitute and having kids that aren't his and then going to spend money he doesn't have to buy her. But what did God have for Hosea? James Boyce called it the greatest chapter in the entire Bible. Why? Because Hosea's life was about getting closer to God and showing the world the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't about fulfilling his plan for him on this earth. As hard as it is, we have to trust God. And it's hard when you're hurting. It's hard when your spouse has left you. It's hard when you feel rejection, but there is one well that never runs dry, and that's the well of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your spouse will run dry, your friends will run dry, the earth will run dry, your health will run dry, everything will run dry, except the well that never runs dry. And that's the source of life and the only source of life. So the scripture is pointing us to find life in the only place life is found, and that is Christ and Christ alone. We tend to want to find it from success and financial comfort and financial security and lack of financial stress and feeling loved and dating and enjoying marriage and all these things. No, wells that run way dry. And there are thousands of stories in here about how your wells have run dry on this earth and how it's caused you much pain. But that pain is to turn you away from the dry well to the well that overflows and never stops. And that's Christ and Christ alone. A friend of mine who's a pastor in New York has a nephew who's 15, normal high school kid, everything's going well, till he doesn't feel well and goes in and says, you have cancer. And you're probably not going to live very long. Hard for a 15-year-old to hear that. Parents, hard. Turns out he goes through difficult treatment. It goes in remission. He marries his childhood sweetheart. They can't have kids because of all the repercussions from the cancer treatment. At age 30, they get pregnant. They have a son. Cancer comes back, and he dies while his son's 6 months old. The pastor that's doing the sermon gets a phone call. He says, I want you to preach out of the book of Job. He said, why? He said, because the Lord gave me double portion. He said, how the Lord gives you double portion? I was diagnosed with cancer at age 15 or 16. I lived 15 or 16 more years. I never thought I'd get married, and I've got a wife that I love. I never thought I'd have a son. I got to see my son. It's not an attitude of entitlement. It's an attitude that gives God glory for whatever he gives you. Not a focus on the circumstance. Why me? Why this? Why this? Why this? No, a focus on God and what's ahead in heaven and heaven alone. Look at James 1, 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of many kinds. For you know the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, not lacking anything. A child rebels, or this happens, or that happens. God is intending to use that to display his grace to the world and to grow you closer to Jesus. And that he would get glory, and you would see this is not your home. You would see heaven as your home, and you would serve your source of life. Only an eternal perspective allows you to do this. But if we're real, look at every character in the Bible. Their lives stunk. Joseph's thrown in prison. His brothers reject him. Then he gets thrown back in prison. And it's a mess. David's hunted. Paul is stoned. Stephen is killed. I mean, they've all got difficult existences, but what marks them is they were radically joyous, radically happy, and radically full of the gospel and made an impact on the world and had a great life here for one reason, and that is the God they served, not the people that did not serve them. So God wants us to know that our purpose of our life is not about our life. Evil one wants to pull you down and look horizontally and get discouraged, stressed, and not be able to sleep. We have a God to be anxious about nothing. Enter my rest. I'm in control. And I work all things for your good. Look at Romans 5, 3 through 5. We also rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given us. We rejoice in our sufferings. Why? Because of God. And we have a view of our lives that's not about our lives. Our country is in bad shape, morally, politically, and financially. Don't be discouraged. Nothing you need is threatened. Things are going the wrong direction. Nothing you need is threatened. Then you live in victory, knowing that your hope is Jesus Christ, who's secure on the throne, not the circumstance of life that are totally insecure. We have neurotic believers oftentimes who are scared to death about everything. Why? It's because they're putting their hope in our country and themselves and everything else. So Proverbs 16:9, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes steps. Life's not going to go like you want it to go. I'm sorry. And then Romans 8:28, the beautiful truth. He's working it all together for his good. John 16:33, in this world you will have tribulation. Doesn't say might, but take heart. I've overcome the world. Victory. In me, you will have peace. Kids get this better than we do. When we were on our big six-month trip, we were up in British Columbia, Canada. So Marilyn stays back. I'm taking all five kids to give her a break. So we're in front of Parliament. So I pull up my camera and take a picture. As I'm taking the picture, I realize there are only four kids in the picture. I've lost a kid in a city of 2 million people. And I have no idea how long they've been lost. And it's Matthew, who's good at getting lost. So I freak. I mean, I run, I jump up on a wall, looking down at 40 feet, having a vivid thought, if I fall and die, it's going to be a bad story. But I finally found him. He was screaming, Dad, and some family saw him and just stood there with him, and by God's grace, we found him. So I asked Abby, my 12-year-old, I said, were you scared? She said, nah. I figured you'd find him. She trusted a father she shouldn't really trust. My daughter Madeline was old enough to be scared. But he says we need the faith of a child. We can trust our Father. We feel lost in a city of 2 million. We're confused. We don't understand. We feel depression. We feel broken. We feel all of these crazy things. And we don't know. But we have a Father that we can trust and not worry about it. And not worry about it. When I was about to have a heart attack, she was just sitting there. He hurry up and find him. Let's move on. And I'm thinking, I'm never going to find him. So I just want you to focus on trusting God, not on the circumstances of the world. Second point, love is a choice and a command, not a response to an emotion. Hosea is told to go love. So he's telling you, go love. Your spouse may be on your nerves. You may not be talking much. He says, go love. You have a coworker who's on your nerves. Go love. If somebody you don't like, go love. You have an enemy, go love. We tend to be so driven by emotion and what's fair to us and forget just the Great Commission is go love. Look at the scriptures relating to husbands in the Bible. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave his life up for her. 1 Peter 3:7, live with your wives in an understanding way. Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. I'm going to have to talk louder now. So guidance from the booth. Do you want me to keep going or wait a second? All right. I won't have a voice for the 11:30, but we'll continue. You notice every passage in the Scriptures is about what you are to do to demonstrate Christ in the relationship. It's not about what you receive. We tend to live primarily in frustration regarding what we are receiving, like batteries. Okay. The last service, it didn't work for the worship, and I had it easy. This service, I'm going out. So, are we up? Energizer Bunny. But all the passages in Scripture about what we are to give, it's not about what we receive. And we live in frustration is what the world is not giving us. We're called to live in joy, giving what God calls us to give the world. So if you're in your seat frustrated about how you're being mistreated at work and at home and all these different things, stop. Turn to the source that is sweet and a million times better than all these messed up folks could ever give you. They can't make you feel good about yourself. They can't make you feel important. They can't make you feel beautiful. They cannot make you feel loved. And you will live insecure and frustrated until you die. Until you turn to the one that delights in you and gave his son for you and made you live as the adopted son or daughter and spouse of the creator of this universe. Scriptures relating to the ladies. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Wives, respect your husbands. 1 Peter 3:1-2. Wives, win your husband over without a word by the respectful and pure conduct. A good exercise, put the name of your spouse in there. Brad, love Marilyn as Christ loved Brad. And then think how Christ loved Brad, and then loving Marilyn would be pretty easy. Because when you are overwhelmed in delight about the grace and forgiveness and radical love of God sending His Son to die for somebody dead like me, oh, it's not as big a deal as I might. All the passages are about giving and going and loving. And as it relates to marriage, it is not about making your life better. It's not designed to make you feel more loved, more beautiful, more special, more dated, with a more pleasurable life. Guys, it's not about feeling respected with help and all the things you need in life to help you get through. It is about you displaying the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to the world. It wasn't about Gomer. It was about Hosea displaying the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to Gomer. It's not about your spouse getting better so you have a better life. It's about your spouse having all kinds of issues and you loving them and displaying the grace of the Jesus Christ to the world. We tend to focusing on our spouse improving when we're called to love them and extend them grace despite their lack of improvement. God did not say, you do these things and then I will come to you. He said, you were dead and my enemy and rebellious and you were Gomer. And I paid a lot more than 30 shekels for you. Rest in my love, please. So why do a lot of marriages fail? It's because they seek from their marriage what marriage can never and will never give. Then they're on a roller coaster the rest of their life feeling significantly pretty or not pretty. And as to singles, you don't need marriage any more than a husband needs his wife or a wife needs his husband. We are the bride of Christ with all the rights and privileges, the adopted son of God, and have everything we need. And with needing nothing from anybody, we're free to give everything to everybody. And then we're secure, and we're not anxious, and we're in trust. Listen to Romans 8, 38 and 39. For I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Your marriage is to show that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ and nothing can separate your spouse from the love of you. You rebelled, He pursued. You didn't sacrifice, He sacrificed. You prostituted yourself to all kinds of things, trying to seek satisfaction in the world, and He gave His Son. So in marriage, bad behavior is responded to with grace, kindness, and pursuit, not consequence and withdrawal. Ephesians 3, 17 and 18. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. For those that is married, that are married, your marriage is designed to show people how amazing the love of the Lord Jesus Christ is, period. Just a side note, the point of this chapter is not that a spouse should live in a state of unfaithfulness or abuse. The point is to illustrate the love of Christ and to show it to the world. It can be loving to separate from a spouse in willful unfaithfulness or abuse. And in those situations, you need to seek counsel. But what sets a Christian marriage apart from a non-Christian marriage? Listen to Matthew 5:46. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Don't even the Gentiles do the same? Another translation, even pagans are good to those who are good to them. So if you are good to your spouse, only when your spouse is good to you, your marriage is not separated at all from the world and God does not get glory from it. If your spouse is not good to you and you give grace and forgiveness and pursuit and extend God's kindness that the Lord uses to bring about repentance, then the world sees God's kindness, grace, and forgiveness through your marriage, and He gets glory as He did in the marriage of Hosea and Gomer. So the response to sin as a believer is grace, kindness, and love. It's not withdraw and attack. Because God responded to our sin by giving His only Son. So, love is a choice. Don't ask, do you love somebody? Look at Scripture and carry out the call for your life. So, as it relates to you now, single or married, who is He calling you to go love? If you're married, you feel kind of cold, you don't really want to talk to her, you don't really want to talk to him, and he's on your nerves, and it's just you're just kind of withdrawn emotionally, or pulled yourself away physically, go love for your good and His glory. Grace covered you. Grace can cover your marriage. Point three, sin comes with extreme consequences. You carry out the passages in marriage. It goes, frankly, I love being married. Other than my relationship with the Lord, it's the thing I enjoy most in this world. If you don't love your spouse, you don't listen to the passage, or if you choose your own ways, it comes with extreme consequences in your life personally, in your marriage, in your other relationships, and as a country. Look at our country right now and the moral directions that it's in. You pursue your own ways, and the Lord will say, okay, big boy, see how it goes. And then it'll get so bad at some point, you will have to turn to me, because you won't be able to take it anymore. That was the pattern of the Israelites. He'd restore them, they'd turn their own ways, things would get worse and worse and worse and worse, it'd get to the point they could hardly function, they would, in sackcloth, they'd turn to God and He'd restore them again. Spare yourself the pain of that process. Walk in His ways, repent from your sin. When God saved you, He calls you to repentance for your good and His glory. When Gomer was saved, He said, you will live as a whore no more. No more. You are my spouse, and you're not going to be what you were before, because I have made you a new creation. So, evil one will tempt you all the time. Your life would be better if you got divorced. I know what's wrong with you, but oh, your life would be better if you just did this. Or, it's not that big deal to do this. Satan constantly tries to convince you that what is wrong will make your life better. And it appears to for a time until it explodes on you and your life is utter chaos and miserable and your utter despair. And either A, you turn to Jesus and find refreshment, or B, you go to your grave miserable. So part of the passage is to turn from your sin. For the Lord, in Hebrews 12:6, for the Lord disciplines the one He loves, and He chastises every son whom He receives. We have consequences for sin and are called to repentance because He loves us, and He desires us to be close to Him, and He desires Him to get glory through us. Last point. How do we do it? It's obvious. 1 John 4:19 answers the question. We love because He first loved us. Gomer, Hosea, came, saved, Gomer. We become so full of His love and His grace, and we realize we are Gomer, we are the prodigal son, we have a father that delights in us so much that His love is secure, He's trustworthy, rest in that, and give it to the world. The primary purpose of this passage is to show Christ's love for the church. The parallels are unreal. Gomer's sin broke relationship with Hosea. Our sin broke our relationship with God. Gomer was estranged from Hosea. We were enemies of God. Gomer rebelled against her husband. We rebelled against God. Gomer was a slave to man. You were a slave to sin. Gomer was naked and powerless. We were naked, powerless, and dead in our transgressions. Gomer sought satisfaction somewhere other than her husband. We sought satisfaction in things other than God. Gomer had to be bought with a price. You had to be purchased with a much higher price. Gomer had a debt she could not pay. You had a debt you could not pay. Hosea purchased Gomer. God purchased you. Gomer became the husband of Hosea. You are the bride of Christ, and He desires intimacy with you and closeness with you as His spouse. We think of him as our father, but think of him as our spouse. So we're pointed to the relationship of Christ and his church. He desires us to be like Stephen when he's being stoned and there's a rocks hit him. Lord, don't hold this against the people that are doing it. Look horizontal. Lord, wipe those wretched, lying jerks off this earth and bring me home and kill everybody else. Look at some passages to illustrate how this passage shows the love of Christ in his church. Ephesians 5:1, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us. He has liberated you. You are under no condemnation. You are forgiven. You have been given the gift of repentance. Your eternal is secure. Rest in that and don't worry so much about the circumstance of this earth and just put your focus on giving God glory in that circumstance. If you have not come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, you can try and you can try. You can try to find a change of circumstance, a change of life. You can get sober. You can get married. You can try everything, and I'll go ahead and tell you, nothing will work. And you're going to find the same void you have now. The only difference is you'll be dry with a void. You'll be married with a void. You'll be moral with a void. And you'll be equally as miserable, just a little bit more moral. And then you'll go back to the sin because why be more moral if it doesn't do any good for my heart? And I'm calling you to the source of life. And there's one source of life. And it's the one that is longing. He said, I've bought you. Come to me, repent, accept what I have given, the free gift of Jesus Christ. For your good, for his glory. So you can have joy and peace and grace now and through eternity. So, and as an application, as it relates to marriage, and this passage is way broader than marriage. The primary purpose of this passage is not marriage. It is to tell you about what Christ has done for you. But it does have marriage application. At Pleasant Valley Community Church, we have been given a very unique gift of a marriage leadership team that we have. We have what I believe to be the best premarital anywhere. We have a 14-week class, includes individual and assessments, and we have people from other churches coming to it because it is so good. Rob and Karen Pierce graciously lead it, and if you are either engaged or you know you're going to be marrying the person, please sign up for that class. There's quite a few signed up already, so get out there as quickly as possible to get signed up. We have an early marriage group that David and Kelly McClellan lead weekly, and that's once you get married, we don't just say, now you're ready, good luck. Hope it goes well for you, and if you're really getting a huge mess, come talk to us and we'll pray and try to fix it. No. We want to engage you to consistently have a Christ view of marriage throughout your marriage. Then we have marriage coaching, which is every quarter, every 3 months, you come together with a group of folks. You take a big picture look at your marriage. You say, okay, how are we doing? Are we getting stale? Are we illustrating the love of Christ for the world? How am I doing as it relates to grace? How am I doing as it relates to loving my wife as Christ loved the church? God has given us great favor in this regard. All our pastors are in it. Most of our deacons are in it. A lot of you are in it. If you are not in it, I would ask you to join us. We have 105 couples and 15 groups, and we'd love you to join us. Lastly, we have a marriage intensive, which is 20 weeks of intense marriage teaching, from communication to physical intimacy to everything. Historically, we've had about a year and a half waiting list for that group. By God's grace and the Kongs, who now lead a group as well, we've been able to make it more accessible. If you signed up now, you could get in January's group. We have 10 couples in it right now in my home, and in January we'll be starting a new one. But we want to start a movement at Pleasant Valley where the grace and fame of the Lord Jesus Christ is made known. It's made known through your marriage, then your friend's marriage, then other churches' marriage, the community's marriages, and then the Christian marriages all over the country. And the culture sees the beauty and is experiencing the misery and turns to the Lord Jesus Christ and is restored as Israel was over and over. We are not without hope and we have not lost. But we have to engage the gospel to our community. And I'd ask you to start your own life and marriage. So thank you, and I'm going to close in prayer and then we'll worship Christ. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for sending your Son to die for us on the cross. We thank you for liberating us, for freedom that Christ set us free. May we live as joyful lovers of Jesus, walking in victory, with the world seeing aliens walking around who the world is not this home, wondering how we can be without anxiety, how we can live in victory, how we can be at peace, and how we can be in grace. Then we may share that source with others for their good, for your glory. May we come alive for you. Thank you, Jesus. In Christ's name, amen.